morning will be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. And I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Have you ever been initiated into anything? Some of you probably have endured freshman initiation. Sometimes that happens in high schools. So I remember in Wellington, Kansas, they had a tradition that the seniors threw pennies at the freshmen in the school hallways, and they could throw them with whatever force they wanted to. Freshmen in college get initiated. Maybe you've been initiated into a particular sport, club, fraternity, civic organization, perhaps even a secret society. We had an initiation at York College for Koinonia, incidentally. So we were the club of fellowship, I guess. But we had to wear a towel around our neck, and it cascaded down our back. And any time that we were approached by one of our pledge masters, which we gave the utmost reverence and respect to, and they yelled the words air raid, then we as a body or as an individual, depending on how many of us pledges were around, had to fall on our faces, pull the towel up above our heads, and began to shoot airplanes out of the sky. Bow, 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 bow. Well, they might do that in the cafeteria during the middle of the meal, sitting next to some sweet young thing you're trying to impress, and that was very impressive. Or they might do it across campus while you were crossing next to a mud puddle, and they would require you to go face down in the mud puddle. Air raid! And pull it up over your head. Another thing we got to do for initiation was we had to get on our knees, and they would take a raw egg and crack it on our teeth and then open it into our mouth. And we were to swallow it whole. Delicious! But one of the things that they did that was a little hard for some to take. Wade, would you come here? I'd like for you to just stand right here and face that way, okay? Now, Wade's a pretty good-sized boy. What did I learn today? 6'1", 6'2"?
6 foot.
6 foot even? You don't want to cheat just a little bit?
6'1".
Okay, 6'1", good. Now, what we would do as the pledges, and it got to be our turn to initiate the next year, was we would blindfold our pledges. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want you to have your arms hang down at your side. I want you to keep your knees stiff, okay? Now, lift your arms out to your side and fall backwards. Good job. Thank you, Wade. Have a seat.
Thank you.
Yeah. Now, Wade and I didn't practice that. I knew Wade's name because I met him out on the fence yesterday, and I also know that there's a Patrick and a Zach and a Corey, right? And it's somebody's birthday today, but Corey, I won't mention whose it is. One of the pledges that we had in the park, we had him blindfolded. He was a big soccer player. His name was Bryce. Would not trust us on that particular part of the initiation. He was standing there blindfolded. You know, he had eaten the raw eggs, he had gone through the air raids, and now he just knew we had something more dastardly up our sleeve. We were trying to impress upon them the need to become a brotherhood, the need to become trusting of each other. And we had done some dreadful things, so maybe it was appropriate that he didn't want to fall back. With this big, burly soccer player, probably as big as Wade is tall, and then he'd had time to fill out as well, would not fall backwards. He tried it on more than one occasion. He would try, and before he lost his balance, his leg would go back and he'd catch himself. Why do we submit to such things? Maybe you never have. We had some kids at school, at college especially, that would not become a part of a club because they did not want to go through initiation. But generally speaking, we endure. My question is why? Definition of an initiation: the rites, ceremonies, ordeals, or instructions with which one is made a member of a sect or a society, or is invested with a particular function or status. We might say simply, the way one becomes a member. We submit, I would like to say, for your examination, we submit because we want to participate. We submit because we want to belong. We submit to initiations because we desire to have fellowship. We submit so that we might identify or be identified with a particular group. Now, you may have other reasons why people submit to an initiation. But to participate, to belong, to have fellowship, to receive an identity. Is that good or bad? That all depends, doesn't it? That all depends on what you are joining or what you're becoming a part of. Are there bad organizations? There are misguided college fraternities that require rites of drunkenness, promiscuity, or vandalism in order to participate. Did you hear just this week on the CU campus, 1,000 students gathered in a field to smoke marijuana? That is a rite of spring. On April 20th at 4:20 in the afternoon, CU has become known as the Mary Jane campus. They gather on the field. The school officials tried to stop it this year by turning on the sprinklers. It didn't work. They gathered anyway. The police were there handing out leaflets at 3 o'clock and said at 4:20 this field will be closed and no one can have access. It didn't faze them in the least. 1,000 students. Now, they desired to participate, to belong, to have fellowship, to identify, but is that the kind of group you want to be known, to be a part of? There are gangs where kids, young people are initiated in order to become a part. It might be a tattoo. I know a young lady that had a tattoo on the web of her hand because she was part of a certain gang. She grew out of it, but her tattoo stayed. It was embarrassing to her. Have you ever heard of a gang called MS-13? Currently in the news. It's a Salvadorian gang that has come, and they're one of the biggest drug runners in particular cities, and they require loyalty through death, the penalty thereof. Bloods, the Crips, know that you've heard of some of these. How does one become a member? This was in the Denver Post on Tuesday of this week. A woman was convicted Monday of murdering her neighbor with a hatchet, striking 83-year-old Pearl Harbor veteran James Cinnamontelli nearly 70 times as he begged for his life. Prosecutors said the 25-year-old woman, Shonda Walter, carried out the attack because she wanted to join a gang, and one of the initiation requirements was to commit a crime. She also stole $500 in quarters from the veteran and drove away in his Toyota Camry. Now, that was a rite of initiation. What did Shonda want? I believe what Shonda wanted was to participate, to belong, to have fellowship with, to be identified with a particular group. It just didn't happen to be the right kind of group. There are secret societies around us. we don't know a lot about because they're secret, that they require certain initiation rites. Ku Klux Klan, skinheads, the Aryan race, the Mafia, the Wiccans, many others that require certain things of their members in order to be a part. Would you want to be a part of those groups? There are terrorist groups that are in opposition to liberty and individual rights. Hamas, Al-Qaeda, various cults. What am I saying? We can join, we can be initiated into, we can become a part of all sorts of things in this world and have the same yearnings and longings of identity, participation, fellowship, to belong, and be in deep trouble before we know it because we've become a part of the wrong kind of group, been initiated into that which is temporal, if not in fact evil. But there is that which is everlasting. There is that which is eternal. There is that which provides belonging, participation, fellowship, identity, that is all very positive. Let's go back and read again our text for this morning. Now before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, you are no longer under a custodian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. What's Paul writing about? He's writing about that group that if I become a member of, I inherit a promise from God. He's writing about that which has been planned by God from the beginning of time, introduced through the prophets and through the law, and now made known during the time of Paul and to us as those who are successors of the writings of the apostles, the church. Why? If you are a member of the church, did you become a member? Did the same characteristics of wanting to be a part apply? Did you become a member of the church so that you could participate, so that you could have fellowship, so that you could belong, so that you could have an identity? I believe it's true. But look at the contrast as to what God offers and what man offers. The temporalness, if not downright wickedness, of the groups that man has before us, as opposed to that of the church. Paul says, we used to be under the law, but now he says, I call all men, all women, all men, whether slave or free, to become one in Christ Jesus through faith in Him. I submit to you this morning, it's somewhat of a weak example, but I submit to you this morning that the waters of baptism are a form of initiation into God's kingdom. I say it's somewhat of a frail analogy because it's so much more than having an egg cracked on your teeth or falling backwards in trust with a blindfold on. When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, listen to what he said in response to Nicodemus's questions about who he was and why he was here. John says, or records for us, this is John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what was most important to a child of God during Nicodemus' time? Even though he was a Jew and not yet a Christian, you know what was most important to him? To be in a right relationship with God. He desired to understand fully God's will for his life. Have you ever been there? Some of you may be there now. To understand fully what God wants of me. Nicodemus had reached a point in his life that he wanted to have a relationship with God. He wanted to be in His good graces. He wanted to participate in His will. He wanted to belong to His family, or in this case, His kingdom. He wanted to be identified, to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And so he comes to Jesus with questions. And Jesus answers by saying, "Except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, that interests Nicodemus, because he wants to be of God's people. He wants to be a child of the King. He wants to walk with God as his Father. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whether it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this?" We have the benefit of thousands of years of Christendom, of having the Word within our hands that Nicodemus didn't have. He had the Old Testament, but he didn't know what we know about Jesus. This is before the time Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 to go into the world and preach the gospel. He tells them in Mark chapter 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Nicodemus didn't know what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus starts talking about a new birth, Nicodemus thinks, his original birth, "I can't go back." This may be a rather crude illustration, forgive me. But the other day I was sitting with the grandbabies, and there was Vanessa and there was Jessica. And I thought, these babies are much too big to be born again. Grown from 7 pounds to 13 pounds, from 9 pounds to 18 pounds. And I think, boy, that would be too much baby to have again, wouldn't it? I don't know why that thought went through my mind. Nicodemus looks at Jesus and Jesus says, "You must be born again." And he said, "Look at me. I can't do it. Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time?" What was Jesus talking about? Nicodemus didn't know. But Jesus clarified it and he said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus knew it was a birth. He knew it was a beginning. He knew it was a first time event. But he didn't understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. God has provided for us a way to be born again, very simply. And the water's warm. God has provided a way for us to symbolize coming out of death and into life through a watery grave. God has given, Christ has instituted, Christ hinted at it with Nicodemus, revealed it before he went up into heaven, that this is the way I want you as an individual to become a child of faith. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is God's rite of initiation. Now, if I don't have faith before I do it, it's but an opportunity to get wet. It has no meaning if I don't understand what it means. It is a spiritual rebirth. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If it could be just a physical dunking into the water and it didn't require any faith on your part, what would preachers be doing to evangelize? I wouldn't be preaching. I'd be carrying a club. And I'd knock you over the head till you were senseless, and then I'd drag you under the water. You might have a bruise or two, but at least you're saved, right? But that's not how God designed it. He said it must be of faith. I must understand. When the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water." I think the children studied this today in class. "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" In Acts chapter 8, what was Philip's response? "If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may." In other words, Philip said, the only thing stopping you is your own knowledge or your own faith or your own intelligence. If you understand who Jesus is and that He has died for you, then you have an opportunity for participation for belonging, for fellowship, for identity. And it's by being born again. A new life. A new hope. So let me ask you these questions. Are you a part of the family that really hangs together? A part of the true fellowship? Do you belong to a spiritual brotherhood? A heavenly band of brothers? Is your identity wrapped up in an initiation into Jesus and His church? Let's very quickly just look at some things that happens when we're baptized. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We've already noted that it must be by faith. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that through Him I am coming into Christ's family, God's family, receiving forgiveness of sins. Baptism does this. Look at verses 2 and 6 of Romans chapter 6. It puts an end to the old. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says to the Christians, let me remind you that whenever you came into Christ, you were raised to walk differently. You were introduced to a new life. The old man of sin, the old lifestyle, crucified, buried. Jesus said to Nicodemus, new birth, John 3:3. Baptism then enables us not simply to leave behind that which is filthy and dirty. In our Wednesday night studies on the prophets, we're studying right now Zechariah. And Zechariah has just dealt with a case where Satan is accusing Joshua the high priest of being a filthy, dirty person. And he's got dirty garments on. And Satan is just pointing his finger and accusing Joshua as if he is worthless in the eyes of God. And instead, God intervenes and says, put clean clothes on him. He is mine. He is holy. He'll walk with me. And you see the contrast between the accuser and the forgiver. You see that which would destroy and that which would forgive. And in this analogy that we have of the old man of sin being crucified, it's like filthy garments set aside. For what? So that I might be raised. What was it that Paul said to the Galatians? So that I might be raised to put on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You ever wore a particular garment because it signified to what you belonged? FFA jacket? Letter jacket? Cheerleading jacket? FHA jacket? We wear coats all the time that identify us as certain things. In fact, some schools refuse to allow their kids to wear certain colors because they identify with what? With a gang. Can't wear red, can't wear blue. Why should it surprise us then that God would use the analogy that when I'm baptized into Christ, I put Him on? I am identified as belonging to Him through the watery grave. Old man of sin has died. Introduced to a new life of participation, belonging, fellowship, and identity. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good or clear conscience before God. You know, if you come up here and you look at this baptistry, we do have some towels in the back, but I don't see a single bar of soap on the ledge. Not a one. Probably found that out when you tried to take a shower, didn't you? Not any soap in the shower. How come we don't have any soap in the baptistry? Because we're not there to take a physical bath. We know what's happening is the conscience is being cleared. This is God's way of introducing us, a new birth, into His family. Last weekend, about 11 o'clock at night on Friday, our daughter's husband's brother, now our daughter Teresa is married to Towns, he's got a brother named Taylor who's an attorney, and they all live in Memphis. Taylor was taking a run. He was jogging in Memphis at 11 o'clock at night. You'd think attorneys would be smarter than this, wouldn't you? And as he crossed the park close to their neighborhood and was running down the edge of it, he sensed somebody behind him. Still jogging, he turned and saw two men paralleling a car with its headlights off, coming up behind him very rapidly, one with a chain and one with a club. He didn't know if it was wood or metal. He was the target. Taylor is close to 30. And being an attorney, he's got presence of mind. And he turned immediately and darted in front of the car across the street into a neighborhood, cutting off the two that were chasing him because they had the car between him and his escape. Went into the neighborhood, hid in alleys, behind houses, in porches until the coast was clear, and then he reported it to the police. The police, knowing that he's an attorney, still listened to him and said, we're afraid we know exactly what was going on tonight. He said, what? They said, well, the fact that you're a male means that they weren't after you probably for sexual reasons. The fact that you were jogging and had nothing on you in the way of a wallet or jewelry says they weren't after you because they wanted to rob you. Probably this was a gang initiation, and they were simply out to kill you or worse in order to become a part of one of our gangs. They said, we're having this happen a lot. Well, we read the article, didn't we, that was in the Denver Post. What's going on? How can our society be so crazy to participate, to belong, to have fellowship, to have an identity? Those are longings from within us that will be met some way or other. We will either identify that with that the world has to offer, which can be very wicked or simply innocent and non-spiritual, and have that which ultimately leads to death and no satisfaction whatsoever. Or we will honor what God says is really our true calling. We will become a participant with a purpose. We will belong to the greatest family. We will come in fellowship not just with good people, but with the Son of God and the Heavenly Father. And we will be identified as God's own. And doing it God's way is simple. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ says, you want to participate? You want to belong? You want to have fellowship? You want to have an identity? I have provided the way. And it's the way of life. Satan offers nothing but lies and destruction. In Jesus, there is love, there is life, there is truth, there is the way that really makes sense. Are you a child of His? If you're not, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?